young children, specifically young boys, at certain points. And the debate usually starts something like this. My dad could beat up your dad. Talking about whose dad is tougher, who would win in a fight. Fortunately, that is not an answer that gets, it's not something that gets answered very often. It's not a debate that gets settled. The story that we have today in Scripture, that debate does get settled, where we are talking about a story where we are trying to figure out whose God is tougher. My God could beat up your God. This is a story that many of us in the who grew up in church grew up hearing. I really enjoy being able to go back to stories that we heard growing up and revisit them, because there's a temptation sometimes that we hear a story when we're in kindergarten, third grade, fifth grade, what have you, and then we don't really go back to it anymore. We think that, yeah, we kind of have that one down, and so we're going to do that this morning. Before we look at the scripture this morning, will you please pray with me? God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as your people to praise you and to worship you. To worship you through song, through prayer, and through the hearing of the word. So God, I pray that as we enter into this time, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us hear. God, I pray that we would walk out of this place knowing you better than when we walked in. And it is in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to open up in your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. And I'd like to give a little bit of context to this before we read through it. So where we are picking up in Scripture here, Judah is being ruled by Ahab and Jezebel. Now this is what Scripture has to say about King Ahab. It says, "And Ahab did evil in the eyes of the Lord more than all who were before him, more to provoke the Lord than all the kings before him." Ahab was a bad dude. In my notes, I have written down, he was Old Testament evil, which is a whole different kind of evil than I think what we can even comprehend today. For all the things that had happened before this, it says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than any king before him. One of those things was he erected an altar for Baal in Samaria. They also erected an altar for Asherah, that was Jezebel, who decided to do that. And so what happens is God sent Elijah to talk to the people. He sends Elijah to pronounce his judgment, and the judgment was this. It was a drought. God says the drought would begin and end on the word of Elijah. So Elijah pronounces the drought, and Elijah will be the one to let the people know when it is over. And during this time, we see other stories that we may have heard before about the ravens coming to feed him, the story about the never-ending oil and flour. And just before we pick up here, this kind of shows you where Ahab's head and heart is. Right before this passage, Ahab accuses Elijah of being the one who troubled Israel. Okay, so Ahab, most evil king in the history of Judah up until this point, Elijah comes and pronounces God's judgment, and Ahab says, well, Elijah, this is clearly your fault. There is a term that has come up more recently for this. This is called gaslighting. Okay, clearly Ahab is the issue, and he is saying to Elijah, I don't know why you're doing this to us. So Elijah tells him to gather all the people on Mount Carmel along with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And that is where we pick up today's passage. I like to kind of break up passages that are this long and break them down a little bit. This story is, I think, read best when it is read all together. So we're going to read all, and then we will go back and break it down. So this is 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 20. So Ahab and all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people gave him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you will call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And they repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord of the word came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he filled four jars with water and poured it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." Then they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. So, we read this story. If you're anything like me, if you've ever read through it, you read it and you go, "Cool. What a cool story. What an epic Old Testament story." But what I want us to realize this morning as we read this is that we serve a God that does not change. It's easy to read stories in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and even if we don't say it verbally, it's easy to get into the mindset of thinking of this as just a different God. That we read the stories and these are cool stories, but we have to recognize that when we read Scripture, this is our history as God's chosen people. That this is the God that we serve today. God is the same. He does not change. And the struggle does not change. The struggle from the beginning and to the end is good versus evil. And another way to say that, we say that a lot, good versus evil. Another way to say that is we're talking about God versus not God. Okay? So when we're talking here about good versus evil, we're talking about God who is good and not God. So we look at this story recognizing that our God is the God of then, of now, and of forever. So that's what I'd like to do this morning. Look at the then, look at now, and look at forever. So let's look at then. Let's break down the story a little bit. Israel, Ahab, and the prophets of Baal gather in front of Elijah. Now, the Israelites and even Ahab may have been hopeful here. They may have come to Mount Carmel thinking that Elijah was going to pronounce an end to the drought. This is what they were told. He pronounced the drought. He is going to let them know when the drought is over. And so as they arrive, it's very possible that they were hopeful. I liken this to the Israelites going and saying, hey, look, there's the promised land. Or in the New Testament, churches saying, hey, look, we got a letter from Paul. Very hopeful, not the ending that they were thinking in their mind as they showed up. So we see that they actually get called out. And it is the Israelites that get called out first by Elijah. The Bible tells us that they had been trying to find a gray area between God, between the God of Israel and Baal. So they've kind of been wavering back and forth. That's what Elijah says to them. Now, we don't know why they did this. It could be that they were just trying to hedge their bets. They had if they had a foot in each camp, maybe they'd be saved either way. Maybe it was to appease Ahab and Jezebel. Maybe it was out of fear that if they stepped out of line, something would happen to them. Honestly, it doesn't really matter. Either way, they were not dedicating themselves to God alone. So Elijah calls them out for that. Then Elijah calls out the prophets of Baal. And so this is where he says, hey, you guys talk a big game. There's a lot of you. Why don't we settle this here and now? So they each set up an altar, and they're going to pray for fire to ignite it. Now, it's worth noting, I think it's funny to me that when we read about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, we just kind of skip right past that. Each side here, they're offering up a bull. So we're talking about the slaughtering and cutting up of a cow. I mean, we have plenty of them around here when you drive past them, that it takes some time to do this, okay? And we're just kind of like, oh yeah, sacrifice a cow, okay. Each side is going to do this. They prepare a bull. They're going to pray to their God for fire to come down and ignite it. It is worth noting that Baal was the god of thunder and lightning, and therefore fire. So this was not just some random choice. This would be similar to Elijah saying, hey, we're going to play a home game for you guys. All you need to do is to call down lightning to start a fire. That's what your God does. And what Elijah is doing here is he's killing two birds with one stone. First, he's bringing an end to the notion that Baal has any power whatsoever. And second, he is calling the nation of Israel back to their God. And so the people agree to the terms. So it's interesting to note here that the people of Israel, agree to Elijah's terms. This is the only thing that they say until the end of this passage. So at the beginning, he calls them out. It says that they are silent. They have nothing to say. Elijah lays out what he would like to do, and they say, it's well spoken. And that's pretty much it. So they're happy to sit back and watch this, but it's important to note that even in this moment, and he says it, Elijah is alone. He is the only one. The people agree to the terms, but no one stands behind him. He is the only one standing up to what is going on here. The prophets of Baal also agree terms, and if we're looking at it, they're honestly hoping for one of two things. They're hoping for a miracle, or they're hoping for a tie. That's what they're praying for. And then we see how this plays out. So to use a football term, Elijah chooses to defer. He says, there are 450 of you. Why don't you go ahead and go first? Now, this is where I think it's interesting. Anytime I've ever seen this depicted in a picture, movie, whatever, when we talk about the prophet, there's maybe 8 of them in the picture, probably because it's difficult to draw or animate 450 of them. That's a lot of people. There are 450 prophets of Baal, and they choose their cow first. They place the cow on the altar, and they start calling out to their god, O Baal, answer us. And I love the way that scripture says this. It says, no one answered. It was silent. They got nothing. And this goes on for hours. And at noon, Elijah starts mocking them. Now, I realized pretty early on that I was not an incredible athlete. But there was one thing that I brought to the teams that I was on. I can run my mouth with. So I've always appreciated this part of the story. This is not, children, I am not saying that this makes this okay. This was a very specific instance to very specific people. But Elijah starts saying to them, hey, what's going on? Why can't Baal hear you? Maybe he's sleeping. You should be louder. Try to wake him up. Maybe he went on a trip. Maybe this just wasn't good timing for him. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Have you guys thought about that? Maybe give it a few minutes. But the prophets are not deterred. And through that we see their hearts are fervently against the Lord. And it says that they start to cry out, cut themselves. It says, until the blood gushed out upon them. That's a detail that we don't go over in kindergarten, okay? But it does give us a vision of how extreme their dedication was to their God and not the God of Israel. And this goes on until evening. So it starts in the morning. It goes the entire way until evening. And the Israelites are standing there watching. Elijah is watching. Nothing happens. And so then Elijah takes over. He prepares his altar. He digs a trench around the altar. And he places wood on the altar. And he cuts the bull to pieces. 3 times he orders water to be poured onto the cow and the wood so much that it fills the trench around his altar. This is not how you prepare something to burn. And Elijah prays. And notice it says he does not shout. He does not shout the way that the prophets of Baal do. He does not repeat himself the way that the prophets of Baal do. He doesn't get himself worked up. But what he prays here is so incredibly powerful. And as I read this again, I want you to recognize that while Elijah is the one that is carrying out the work of the Lord, everything within this prayer is pointing to God as the one who does the work. He says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. So not only is he giving all credit to the Lord for what he is doing, he's giving all credit to the Lord for the Israelites turning their hearts back to him. And after he does this, fire falls from heaven and consumes the entire altar to the point that nothing is left, not even the water. It says that the water is licked up. The people fall on their faces and say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." This is God reminding his people of who he is. And also recognize that fire here is used to consume everything. At other points in Scripture, we see fire that affects anything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fire. It says that they come out not burned, not even smelling like smoke. When Moses sees the burning bush, the reason that he is intrigued by it and goes to it is because it was not burning up. And here we see that the fire consumes everything. And so even when we look at these stories together, we recognize that God is fully in control of his creation, that he does as he wills. And at the end of this story, I think the verse that we probably usually cut off, the prophets of Baal are slaughtered. And we see in this the seriousness of what they were doing, the seriousness of God's anger towards them. So we read the story, and again, a lot of times the reaction to this can be cool. Then we just kind of leave it there. But what is it that we can take away from this story? What can we do here and now? How is this relevant to where we are in 2025? And I will say this. The names have changed, but the war is the same. The names have changed, but the war is the same. So when we go to the Old Testament, the gods of the Old Testament, they have actual names. So in this story, we see Baal, we see Asherah. Elsewhere, we see the god Moloch. And these gods, what did they demand? What did they demand of the people? Moloch was famous for demanding the sacrificing of children. And I won't go into great detail of how this happened, but if you've ever seen pictures of the altars that they would build and how this would, it is horrifying. Baal clearly called his people if they wanted to get anything done, if they wanted to be blessed, that they needed to mutilate themselves. What they desired, then they needed to cut themselves. And sometimes I think we treat the gods of the Old Testament differently because they had names. And what I want us to recognize this morning is they weren't gods. They were gods in the sense that people worshiped them, but they were not real. We talk about them as if they were actual deities. The only thing that they had going for them was that people believed in them. And so the question is, if then who was influencing these people? And it goes back to what I said at the beginning. This is a story that goes across all time. It is good versus evil. It is God versus not God. And so if these gods aren't real, then who is influencing the people? I will tell you, it is not God. It is the enemy of God. It is the evil one. And the gods of today are no different. It is still God versus no God. It is not a far jump to recognize that the sacrifice of children is still going on in the name of self and prosperity. That people are being sold this lie, that in order to get ahead, that children should not be a part of the equation, and so they can be dealt with. The gods are no different today. That we recognize that people are still, when you look at what the prophets of Baal did, being influenced to cut themselves open, Why is that? It's destroying God's order of creation. It is destroying God's creation. And we see that continuing to happen today. The mutilation of self to get what they think they want here and now. The enemy is still lying to people, promising them everything that they need. And all they need to do is go against what God has ordered. The idols of self and power and money are still very much alive and well. And so when we look at this story, we need to be ready to stand on the truth of Scripture, even if we are alone. I think that sometimes this is hard for us to imagine. For a lot of us, it's not something that we've necessarily had to face. And we look at this story and we recognize that Elijah had the people of Israel on one side and the prophets of Baal on the other side, and he was the only one standing in the middle. But he was not worried, and he did not waver. He did not give any credence to the opposition. He recognized how ridiculous it was when matched up to the truth of God. How ridiculous this idea was whenever he looked at what God had told him, at the truth that God brings. Everything else is ridiculous. He stood on the truth that he was given by God. He showed what God can do, and then afterwards he gave God the glory for it. And that is what we are called to do in a society that seems to be growing more and more pagan by the day. Now, I want to stop here real quick because this is something that I have seen from preachers across our country. And this type of idea has been used to give very politically based sermons. That is not what this is. I want to be very clear about that. This is not a call for us to be the Church of the United States of America. This is a call to be the Church in the United States of America. This is not about right versus left. This is about right, what is right. And yes, that is where a lot of this is being played out right now. But another idol that is alive and well today that easily creeps in is the idol of our political identity. So I want to make sure that we recognize that as we talk about this, this is not standing on truth depending on where our politics are. This is standing on truth where our gospel is that has never changed. And yes, we should go after the ideologies that go against who God is, but we should also love our neighbor, recognizing that we do not fight against flesh and blood. And so then I ask the question, why was Elijah alone? The people who had walked with him before began to waver. They tried sides. Over the last few weeks, with Greg and I preaching, we've talked about waiting on the Lord, even when it's difficult, running the race that is before us. Last week, he said, do not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is what happens when we grow weary or faint-hearted. When we start to look at other things to fulfill us because things get difficult. We see people trying to play both sides. Honestly, you don't have to look far or very hard to find churches and pastors that are abandoning the truth of Scripture, that are putting a foot in both camps. Some may actually believe what they're saying. Some, like the Israelites, may be bending to the culture. It does not matter. Elijah called them back. The Bible is very clear. There is no gray area. God says, if you are not for me, you are against me. The other thing that's really easy to do when we read these stories is we look at Elijah and we start to identify who's who in the story. And we look at Elijah and go, that's me. Clearly, Elijah, that's me. And then we look at the prophets of Baal and we go, well, those are the bad people. That's society. And then we look at the Israelites and we go, and those are the churches that aren't doing what they should do. Difficult thing is recognizing that there are points in our lives when we look much more like the Israelites than we do Elijah. We serve a faithful God who calls us back and welcomes us back time after time. So we looked at then, we've looked at now. Now we're going to look at forever. And this is what is to come. One of the things that I recognize in teaching through some of these quote-unquote children's stories from the Bible when I got here last year is that many of these Old Testament narratives, these stories, they are a physical representation of New Testament spiritual realities. And so when we are told things in the New Testament, we have these stories that we can go back to in the Old Testament to see this is what this looks like whenever it plays out. And what we see in this story is that Judgment Day, there will be no middle ground. There is no one foot in both camps. There are the sheeps and there are the goats. There will be those of God and those not of God. And this is what Elijah is reminding the people of and what we are called to. That if our relationship with God changes at all, it's not because God has changed. That he is faithful and he is just. This is a glimpse of what is to come. It's very similar to what we see with the story of David and Goliath. And again, that's a story that we look at and go, David. Not the Israelites that were scared to do. Not recognizing that David in that story is a representation of Jesus. And what we see here is Elijah coming before God's enemy and defeating them. There will be a final quote-unquote showdown, if that's what you really want to call it. When the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in, this world will be consumed with fire and nothing will be left. God reigns supreme. The enemies of the Lord will be conquered. It's one of the biggest temptations that I think I is that it is so easy for me to just to only see what is right in front of me, to only see what's happening here and now, to be seeing what's happening later today, just those things that can blind us to what is down the road. It's something that Elijah did not struggle with. That he stood on the truth of Scripture. He knew what the end game was. And he knew that anything that was not that was not God, was ridiculous, and he treated it that way. And so that's the challenge for me and for all of us, is that we live like we know what is happening at the end. That we run our race looking to Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, recognizing that he is not going to let us down. That in the end, although we have many struggles here and now, that having endurance is difficult, that it is easy to grow weary and faint-hearted, we recognize we are not called to that because God does not change. And lastly, we see a theme continue here that we see throughout Scripture, and that is this. God hates sin, and he preserves his people. God hates sin, and he preserves his people. And it is amazing how our perspective can change when we look to that truth, when we stand on that truth each and every day. Recognizing, just like in the story, that it is not our work. It is nothing that I have done that has saved me. It is the work of God. That my physical life and my spiritual life only exist because of the work of Jesus. And when we recognize that each and every day, when we look for those things that God has planned for us, it is amazing how our perspectives can change. Let's pray. God, I thank you again for any opportunity that we have to get into your word, to hear it, to study it, to learn from it. God, I pray that we would recognize that we have more opportunities to do that than what we actually than what we actually do. That we would recognize that your word brings life. I thank you for the example that we see in Elijah. God, I pray that more and more every day we would look to stand on the truth that you have given to us. That others would see your love through the way that we live our lives. God, whenever we are able to do that, I pray that we would give you the glory, that we would point to you, recognizing that it is not our work, but it is yours. I thank you for the reminder that you know the end from the beginning, that you reign supreme today and forever. God, I thank you for the truth that we can live with each day, knowing that we can be in relationship with you because of what you have done for us, sending your Son to take our place. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we have an opportunity to respond this morning with Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus.